Good morning, and we greet you in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this Lord's Day. We come upon the first day of the week, as the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. As we come this morning, and we're still in the first month of the new year, January 2021, the year is still fresh, and we're looking to the Lord for our help. The psalmist in Psalms 121 says, from whence cometh my help? He says, he questions, and then he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And we know that we can look to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for our strength and our help. As we come to God's Word this morning, we're going to be turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. The Lord being my helper, I have felt led in the coming Sundays to try to preach a series of messages from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Paul spent about 3 years ministering among the people of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And we read about that in the book of Acts, Acts chapters 19 and 20. When he went to Ephesus, as his manner was, he went to the synagogue of the Jews, and every Sabbath day he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, showing that Jesus is their Messiah and our Lord and our Savior. And so, when we look in the book of Ephesians, and it is the first of Paul's prison letters. Remember, after Paul made his third journey preaching tour, he made a journey toward Rome. He went to Rome, and as he went to Rome, he was incarcerated in that Roman prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was under house arrest until he was ultimately executed for his faith. But all during the time that he was a prisoner in Rome, he was able to preach the Word of God, and he wrote many letters that we have in our New Testament that were distributed among the churches, many of which that he was helped to establish as he went about preaching in those areas. Now, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are three letters that were written about the same time and were carried by the same man toward the church of Ephesus, the church of Colossae, and concerning Philemon and Onesimus. But we find in Ephesians that Paul shows us in a broad way two important truths. There are only six chapters. In the first three chapters, we see more of what God has done for us. Those things that God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Of course, the main thing is our salvation. We could not save ourselves. God's the only one that could devise such a grand plan for saving His people. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see the other side of the coin, what we are to do, our responsibility to walk before Him in holiness, in righteousness, and in good works toward the Lord and toward one another. There are two sides to the gospel. The one that tells us the good news of what God has done for us, and then the other side that tells us what we are supposed to do for Him and how we are supposed to live. And then we find, as we begin looking now, he says in chapter 1, I'm going to start by just reading the first two verses, which is Paul's salutation. And it's typical of all of his letters. He begins by a greeting of salutation. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow and pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege to worship your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your grace and your peace. The grace that we did not deserve, but the peace that you've given between us and you through Christ our Lord, and peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We thank you now for Bethlehem Church and all her members and friends. We pray for all of our sister churches, pray for our nation, our nation's leaders, our military personnel, the unborn, and we pray that revival would sweep our land, that it would begin in our heart today. Father, please forgive us each of our many sins, faults, and failures. Help us, Lord, in this new year to do those things that are pleasing to you and to be resolved to have a greater commitment in thy service one toward the other. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. I mentioned if you turn over in the book of Acts, chapter 19, there in Acts chapter 19, in verses 8 through 10, we find where Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews in the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. Acts 19 and 8 says, and he, Paul, went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. He spent more time in Ephesus, I believe, than any other city that he went about preaching, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was the primary message. Everything that he preached, as a matter of fact, everything that Jesus preached, or John the Baptist before Jesus, and every other gospel minister, it can be encompassed in the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a realm or a domain over which a king or a ruler reigns. And the kingdom of God is the realm or the domain over which God Almighty rules and reigns. First, we know that God rules and reigns over all of the known universe, all of the universe. He created all things that we see. But then, He has a special reign over His children in the kingdom of heaven. And those are interchangeable, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It is a spiritual kingdom. And in that spiritual kingdom, you and I, God's children, dwell and have privilege of fellowshipping with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he spoke to them boldly for the space of 3 months. You know, Paul often prayed. As a matter of fact, in the latter part of Ephesians, he implored his listeners and readers to pray for him, that he might open his mouth and speak boldly those things that are truth and sound doctrine. And so he boldly persuaded and disputed among them the things concerning the kingdom of God. But we always know when the true word of God is preached, there's always opposition. And it said, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the way of Jesus, before the multitude, that Paul departed from them, and he separated the disciples, those who did believe, and began then to dispute daily in the school of one named Tyrannus. Evidently, Tyrannus was a Jewish scholar who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so was converted, evidently. And this continued then by the space of 2 years. So 2 years and 3 months now. So that all of they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so, over 2 years now, Paul made his base in Ephesus, and all in Asia Minor from Ephesus, coming and going as a city of commerce, heard the word of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And many miracles were wrought by the hands of the Apostle Paul in the pursuing verses in Acts chapter 19. And we find, to summarize, verse 20 says, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God grew with power and might, and it prevailed with the Spirit of the Lord working mightily in the hearts of God's children. And we learn finally in Acts chapter 20 that Paul spent a total of 3 years in the city of Ephesus preaching the word of God. And so we find, I want to look now in Ephesians chapter 1. And we find in Ephesians chapter 1 a primary theme of our position in Christ. Our position in the grace of the Lord that comes to us as a result of us being in Christ. And that phrase is conspicuous in many of Paul's letters, especially in Ephesians. In Christ, or in Him, and in whom, concerning Christ. We are in Jesus Christ in at least three different ways. First, we're in Jesus Christ in our position. And our position is that we are eternally kept in Christ. In the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agreed together that the great plan of salvation, and we find that the Father gave us to Christ. So we are in Him eternally from before the foundation of the world, and no man can pluck us out of our Father's hands, for Jesus said in John 17, I and my Father are one. And so we find we are in Him. And that is the primary focus now of Paul's emphasis in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, verses 3 through 12, Ephesians 1, form one long sentence in the Greek language. And you'll also notice in our English Bibles that beginning in verse 3, there is no period until the end of verse 12. It is actually a doxology. It is a doxology of praise, giving glory and honor to the Lord God Almighty for the great spiritual blessings that are ours through Christ Jesus. So now look in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now what a wonderful statement that is. And I believe he said that with a great exclamation. Blessed be. It literally means praise. Praise be to God the Father, in whom hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places, the heavenlies, as contrasted to those things that are earthly. The blessings we have in the Lord, they are spiritual blessings, not carnal, fleshly blessings. And those blessings encompass everything that pertains not only unto our eternal salvation, but also those things that pertain to our daily walk with Him in this life each day. But all of the spiritual blessings that we have, they are housed in the person of Jesus Christ. But then he begins in verse number 4 to teach us of those fundamental blessings that have allowed us to be a part of the family of God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, all mankind fell in him. Adam was our federal representative, our federal head. And when he fell in sin, we all died in sin. And we became completely, totally depraved in our being. But we find that even before sin entered the world, God had a plan for the remedy. And we thank God for that. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And there's other scriptures in Romans chapter 8. We'll talk about those in a moment. And in other scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, that speak about God choosing His people. Now, you might remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us, I believe it's in chapter 6, I believe it is, or maybe chapter 7, where the Lord, through Moses, told Israel that He had chosen Israel to be a special people unto Himself. Not because they were great in number, not because they were mightier than any other people upon the face of the earth, but simply because He loved them. He loved them. Jeremiah says that the Lord has loved you and me with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has He drawn us unto Himself. And His love has no beginning, because God has no beginning. God is eternal, and His love is eternal. And the purpose of God in saving us from our sins is eternal. It was from before the foundation of the world. And the grand purpose of it all was that we might one ultimate day be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, we haven't reached that pinnacle yet. And we will not reach that pinnacle until the Lord comes back and changes these old sinful bodies that we're living in, and we get a spiritual body, and then we live for Him forever in heaven's pure world. But in the meantime, we have the inner man, the new man that He creates within our hearts in the new birth, when we're regenerated, when we're born again. And that inner man is holy and blameless. without blame. But yet the outer man, the fleshly man, is still as sinful as it ever was. We have two natures, the natural nature and the spiritual nature. They war one with the other. But He has purposed in Himself, before the foundation of the world, that we would ultimately be conformed to the image of His Son and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He says in verse 5. For having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, many today have a misconceived idea about the doctrine of predestination. Predestination does not have anything to do with events or with our own actions. Has nothing at all to do with actions being predetermined by God, with events that happen in the world being predetermined by God. No. It simply has to do with the truth that God the Father has predetermined our final destiny. Before the world began, He pre-planned our ultimate destination. Not just a physical destination, but a spiritual position that we would ultimately be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that being holy and without blame before Him in love. And that's what it's all about, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And one day we will be reaching the final destination of heaven itself. And all of this was done according to the good pleasure of His will. The will of God the Father. His purpose and His plan and His will is and was, always will be, to save His people from their sins. And remember, that's what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21. And Mary shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But what was the purpose of this great plan? We find in verse 6 the very purpose of it. And the purpose was this, that it might be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It was according and for the purpose that the glory of His amazing grace might be praised, honored, and magnified. The grace of God, charis in the Greek language, meaning that we have been given by God those things that we do not and could not earn ourselves. We have been shown favor. We have been shown also mercy. But we have been shown His amazing grace. And it's all through the Beloved, who is Jesus Christ. And God has made us accepted in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we accepted Him, but He has accepted us in Christ. And through Him, we have redemption through His blood. Remember, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 9, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, over and over again, for centuries, through the rituals of the law, animal blood was shed as a symbol of the one sacrifice that would one day be offered by the sinless and spotless Son of God. And it's His blood that redeems us. And it's His blood that gives us the forgiveness of our sins. And it's been done according to the riches of His grace. You know, a good definition of grace is this. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have been given the riches of God at the expense of Jesus Christ. Paul says again in another scripture that Jesus became poor that you and I, through His poverty, might become rich. Rich in His grace. And it's abounded toward us in all wisdom and in all prudence. And it's a great mystery, isn't it? And it was a mystery. And Paul goes on in chapter 3 of this same Ephesian letter to tell us about this mystery. And this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world, that's now been revealed in the gospel dispensation, that God has a people in all nations, kindreds, and tongues upon the face of the earth. And he says again that the ultimate purpose of salvation is this. Notice in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is in the end of time, He might gather together in one, in that is in Christ, all things in Christ, all His children, both those that are in heaven, that is, those who have died and gone to heaven, and those who are still on earth, even in Him. That's the grand purpose, the predestination. And through Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Because He says we've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And that's a testimony to the sovereignty and the power of God Almighty. King Nebuchadnezzar found that out in the Old Testament and ultimately was made to confess in Daniel 4:35 that there is none that can say unto him, what doest thou? No man can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what are you doing, Lord? He does His will among the inhabitants of the earth and the armies of heaven. And His purposes and His will be done and cannot be thwarted, cannot be overthrown. God is sovereign and all things work according to His will. We find that in Romans. I mentioned earlier, notice in Romans, back earlier in our New Testament, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, we know that all things that happen to us are not good things. But here, he speaks about God working all things together for our good. And ultimately, all of these things, he begins to list them in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 32. Those things pertaining to our salvation and spiritual blessing, those are all good things. But yet, all things that happen ultimately will bring glory to God and work for our good. For whom He did foreknow or forelove, He also did predestinate, predetermine our destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son. That Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the first fruit. And then afterward, we who are His will be there with Him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He calls us effectually by the Spirit. And those whom he called, he also justified by his blood on the cross. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that's in the past tense, but it's just as if it had already happened. We've not yet been glorified. We're still living in our natural body. But one day, it's just as good as done when God says it. We will be glorified and be with Him forevermore. And He says, what shall we then say to these things? For if God be for us, who can be against us? No one, nothing in heaven and earth, no created thing can be against us. For he that spared not his own son, spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then Paul goes back in Ephesians 1, and he says again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Those early disciples who first trusted in Christ, that we would be a living praise to the glory, power, and grace of God Almighty. And then he makes application in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. And he also then says, in whom you also trusted, you and me today, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is being preached even today. And in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And again, it's unto the praise of His glory. Now, our trust in the Lord, that's not what causes us to be in Christ. Our faith and trust in Him, that is not the cause of our salvation. It is the result of our salvation as we trust in Him. And so we find, as we close today, I want you to see in verses 15 through 21 that Paul prays. He prays as an application. And his prayer is that we might be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he prays this prayer that we might be filled with Him, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. That's what we need today. We need to pray for wisdom. The writer of James in chapter 1 said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. We must pray for godly wisdom, and that we might know Jesus better. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that's what Paul prayed for, that he might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened or opened, that we might be able to see Jesus more clearly, and that we might be able to know what is the hope of our calling. And that hope is that we're going to one day be conformed to His image, and that we might know what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance and His inheritance that He's given us in the saints. And then finally, that we might experience the power of Christ in us. What is, verse 19 and 20, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to that working of His power, His mighty power, and it's the same power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And it's that same power that raises us from a state of death and sin to a state of life and standing in Jesus. And just like God the Father has raised up His Son and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, He has also given us a heavenly place. That phrase is prominent in Ephesians. Heavenly places. We can sit together in the kingdom of heaven today and be lifted up above the cares of this life, that we might sit together in these heavenly places and commune with our Savior. And so as we begin this study, I pray that we see our position in Him, but then we also see the power He's given us through the Holy Ghost, that we can walk boldly before Him and for Him every day, is my prayer for Christ's sake. I thank you today now for your kind attention to God's Word.